Welcome to the Homily Studio for the Feast of the Ascension of the Lord. Gosh, we're there already. And this morning, the Homily Studio is a little different. Often we have two, three, or four people on. This morning, because of a combination of circumstances, there's just two of us. It's Jenny and myself. Jenny, say a word of introduction.
Well, kia ora tato. I am living in Christchurch, having been in Wellington for 20 years. I'm now back in Christchurch. I'm an Anglican priest and I do a lot of spiritual direction and supervision, mostly of clergy, but also of some normal people as well. And I really like talking about what we do with the scriptures, because recently I have got so fired up about scriptures again and I want to help open them up for people. I haven't got a lot of skill, but I want to help people get curious about what is in the scripture.
Jenny, what got you fired up about scriptures again? Was it living back in Christchurch? Or?
Going to the UK, and I spent a day with Kath Rushton in Oxford. And we didn't really talk about the scripture at all, but I suddenly realised that I've made it very functional. I've looked up the readings for the Sunday or the feast day, done the work on it, and I want to fall in love with scripture again.
Wow.
So that's where it's coming from.
And that's interesting, because people tell me about the Homily Studio often when I'm visiting in a parish. I say, oh, the Homily Studio, they love listening to it because it's helping them to delve into the depths, which in many ways is what the Feast of the Ascension is all about, you know, going to the depths, going to the heart of the matter. So let's see if we can have this conversation this morning. And the pressure's on, because we have to talk twice as much, each of us, to make up for the times when there's often four on. Let's begin with prayer. Let's begin just in a moment of stillness wherever you are listening. And of course, the moment you're still and silent, all of the ups and downs of the weeks will come to mind. I was in Ashburton last evening for a session with parents of children in the school, focusing on the ups and downs of life and how we not just survive them, but live them. And of course, that's what Christ brings to us, an ability to live not only to suffering, but through suffering. So whatever struggles, whatever ups and downs, whatever burdens you are carrying for yourself and for those you love, we allow them to be with us, knowing that these scriptures are speaking to us. The Lord, the Word, is speaking to us. And in the entrance antiphon for this great feast, we pray, People of Galilee, why gaze in wonder at the heavens? This Jesus, whom you saw ascending into heaven, will return as you saw him go. Alleluia. This Jesus, whom you saw ascending, will return. Amen.
Amen.
And that's the heart of it, I think. You know, I'm sorry, Jenny, I'm going to jump in here and start, because this is really on my mind. I'm thinking of the homilies that will be preached around the world today on the Feast of the Ascension, and how many people go away with a very unhelpful and wrong sense that the Ascension is about waving goodbye to Jesus, Jesus going away. I fear that in the past I've given those kinds of homilies that have left people with that wrong idea.
Yet the artwork, and there's so much of it about this feast, very much looks like that, doesn't it?
Oh, it
and
all
it always interests
yeah.
me that Mary's in the center of the apostles of mostly, and they're all waving goodbye and they're all stunned and they don't know what to make of it. But it is about letting go in many ways, because the feast comes obviously between Easter and Pentecost, and Pentecost is not possible without the Ascension, and Jesus is richly, wonderfully present with us now.
Take that, Jenny. Let's see if we can dig into this. Why is Pentecost not possible without the Ascension? Like, why? Because I think this is a key point that's going to dull homilies given today and on the Feast of Pentecost. What's the reason we have to have the Ascension?
I'd be interested, John, to know what you think too. But for me, the Easter experience is so powerful and so diverse in the stories we have about it. People relating to Jesus, kind of the Jesus they knew, but more and different. And Jesus promising the gifts of Pentecost that will empower the church and make the church possible. And so, in order to do that, they had to kind of rethink completely. And I think ascension is something about rethinking and actually taking responsibility and being the church. But that means actually moving on to a kind of being grown up about it all and thinking, we are Jesus. We are Jesus today. And then the gifts are possible. Thank John.
Yeah, no, I'm totally with that. I think there's very clear evidence in the scriptures. And just to link the two pieces of scripture, we've got in the first reading today the conclusion of the Gospel of Luke and the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. Now, some people listening may not know that they're actually one book. It seems written by one person. So if you want a good story about the right from the moment of the incarnation, the annunciation, the birth of Christ, right through the life of Christ, through the suffering, death, resurrection, to the ascension into the Holy Spirit and the life of the church. One book is, we can call it Luke Acts. So there is evidence right at this moment of transition, because that's where we are today. We're between chapter one and chapter two of this one book. With the ascension, that's the moment that's right there, and I think the very clear evidence that this was not in any sense for those disciples a goodbye is that the scriptures tell us that they were filled with joy. Like they saw Jesus go. Now you'd expect this is a moment of sadness, and they go home and have a wake, but that's not what happened. What happened, and if I can, have you got the quote right there, Jenny? It's what happens. They're filled with joy. So our psalm today is God goes up with shouts of joy. Like they're rejoicing. They're not saying goodbye to the one that they loved. And then, of course, the gospel reading. Have you got it there, Jenny?
No, I haven't actually. I'm just
I can
pulling it
help.
up.
Yeah, I'm in Hebrews at the moment, so which is the second reading. Here it goes. This is right at the end of the gospel. They worshipped him as he was being carried up to heaven, and then went back to Jerusalem full of joy. This is quoting from the gospel, and they were continually in the temple praising God. Now, this, every reading of the account of the ascension, every celebration of the feast, and every homily given, I'm sure conveys a sense that this must have been really sad for them. Because yes, Pentecost happens, and we'll celebrate that in a few days. Pentecost happens, but they don't really know how good that is yet. But they sort of do. They've gone from, saying, when you w will you now, as the gospel begins, restore the kingdom of Israel, and in these few verses, they've gone to being filled with joy at his. It is, it's, I'm not going to call it departure, I'm going to call it a transition. They understand that it's not goodbye.
I think that's a very good point, and I realize how distracted I've got by looking at artworks, supposedly photographs of the event, which of course they're not at all, but a lot of them shape our thinking. And to go back to the scriptures and see, they did him homage and then returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Well, that's not the behavior of people who've lost their best friend, is it? It's people who've been empowered and who've been trusted. I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. What the last part of that sentence is such wonderful advice to anyone who wants to be contemplative. Stay in the city till you are clothed with power from on high. So I think, yeah, it's really interesting to actually go back to what the scriptures say and get rid of our preconceptions. And I guess there's a lot about ascension that's about our preconceptions, because we don't understand it. We don't know what happened. And I mean, there's the silly story about the Russians going up into space and not finding heaven, therefore there's nothing, which is probably a complete myth. But Jesus going up kind of adds contributes to our idea of Jesus being up there and heaven being up there and God being up there, not in the midst of us, clothing us with power to be the church. And that's what I love about it. The disciples, the apostles, knew they were to be the church. The bit I really like about the paintings is Mary being in the middle, but that's beside the point at
Yes,
the moment.
indeed, indeed. I think
But
exactly what you're saying is, unfortunately, I'm going to say even tragically, reinforced when we celebrate the Feast of the Assumption. So Mary goes up to join Jesus. So it's all up there. And as you refer to the Russians, looking for God in outer space, and they didn't find heaven, so therefore it doesn't exist. I wonder if a key word for a homily on this feast is going to be, I think the point that you've started with, the unhelpful artwork, is a very good one, because every one of them has almost the feet of Jesus sticking out of a cloud as he goes up. And they're saying, we've got this parting idea, but parting's the wrong word, departure's the wrong word, farewell's the wrong word, and wake doesn't fit at all, because it is a transition. I heard it explained once that the good word for the ascension is a change of dimensions. So it's as if we are living, I heard this explained, as if we're living in a world that this is a square, this is a triangle, this is a circle. And then we think, well, if that dimension is changing, we're no longer squares and triangles and circles. But in fact, what's happening is the fuller dimension. So the square becomes a cube, and the triangle becomes a pyramid, and the circle becomes a sphere. Like, it's a fuller dimension. I wonder, and I'll share this because I think people are still thinking about it and still a bit fascinated. After the death of Francis, before the election of Leo as Pope, but in those days, there was. It's like the world, or certainly those that were reporting it and watching it and interested, were living in a different dimension. Like, people were, there was a, I just had the strong sense that somehow the Holy Spirit was at work. And even though the media reporting was saying it's probably going to be one of these five, but they were then saying, well, of course, if you go in a pope, you come out a cardinal, so it's not going to be. So they, but we were, it's, we were living in this uncertainty, which was wonderful, which was wonderful. We were living in a different dimension. I don't know what you thought about that, Jenny, but.
Absolutely brilliant. In those days, I was actually at a Cistercian monastery near Edinburgh. And it really, I think what you describe is absolutely right. There was a huge sense of trust that it's going to be the right decision, and whoever the person was to be. And maybe what you've just described is how we're invited to live all the time in that different dimension, but we get glimpses of it occasionally, and we get the privilege of living that way when something big is going on. But actually, our whole lives have something big going on because God is at work.
Indeed. It's interesting. I mentioned the session last night in Ashburton with a great group of people, probably mostly in their 40s and 50s would be the age range. But when the organizer said, let's do it at 5 o'clock on a Friday afternoon, I said, look, there's no way that can work. It's the last thing people want to do. And she said, oh, look, we'll just make it work. Well, people turned up. This is the second one we've had. But one of the things I said to them in the prayer, we didn't just say a prayer, but I said, look, be still. Like, keep on sipping your wine and drinking your beer as they were, and just be still. Just breathe deeply and let all the stuff that's there not go away, but come to you. All the sufferings, the anxieties, the worries, the burdens, let it come to you, but don't hold it. Just let it come. And then if it goes, let it go. Like, it's because prayer is not an escape from all of this stuff. In prayer, we're not saying, God, please magically take away this suffering or this person or this problem. What happens is we are learning to live every moment, whatever it is, at a new dimension. Because what we realize we really, really want is not the problem to go away, but we want to know that we're loved in the midst of the problem. which is what Jesus, God with us, is doing. And then I invited these people to look back over their life and to note some ups and downs, and then ask, where did I really know I was loved? And the remarkable thing is they said, well, mostly in the tough moments, in the down times. See, we're the followers of Jesus. Often we want to be the followers of Jesus without being where Jesus is, which is often in the struggle, the suffering, with the poor, with the needy. But our call is, if that's where he went, not escaping Calvary, but through suffering to the worst kind of death you can imagine, execution as a criminal, that's where we go too. But that's where we really, really, really want to go. We don't want to magically be taken away from the problem and live in a, in a little nirvana somewhere. We think we want that, but what we really want is to be living in the midst of the reality, whatever it is. And that's what Jesus leads us to and through.
Indeed, and that touches on something that has really moved me when I've been reading these passages again about power. Because power is in one, this is a story about power. Power is promised, and it's something about being deeply in the moment. And that sense of the power of God to transform in the moment is not necessarily about transforming the situation, but it's about transforming us as we stay deeply in the moment and don't run away.
Well,
Everything in me wants to run away.
yes.
And but when I do sit with that moment, there is power. And I think that's probably been the greatest learning of my adult life, is to learn to be present. And I'm still learning, and I'll always be learning until that's all that's left. But I wonder about the church and how much the church can sit with that and just discover being in the moment and what we notice, what we learn, what we see God doing, and what we find about each other as we stay there together. And so there's something here for me about how the church understands power that's not like a lot of what's being said about power currently. And it's interesting that one of the most powerful parts of the whole universal church, used Catholic with a small c, has to be the Vatican. And that what was going on at the Vatican was so much about trusting the Holy Spirit. And we trusted that as the community of Christians in those days.
I think you're making a very powerful link. I know that you're making a very powerful link between the events that we are reading about and celebrating from the suffering, the death, the resurrection, ascension, and Pentecost to the church. And that's a very, very important link. Like, how often many of those listening to this may be connected with parishes or Christian groups. How often we are trying to build something for God. But what I heard a while ago now, a very interesting video link by a guy called Casey Cole, who's a young, well, when you're our age, everyone's young, but he's a young Franciscan. And he preached, like, there's some very sound and, robust stuff he presents in these video clips and on his website. I'll put a link to it below if anyone wants to listen. One of the things he says is that he's come to see that perhaps the worst thing that happened in the history of Christianity over 2,000 years, the worst thing, the most unhelpful thing. Now, Jenny, you're going to guess what I'm thinking of, I think, what he was saying. The worst moment was, like, we know it as the Edict of Milan. We know it as 300 years Christians persecuted. If they were caught at the Eucharist, the chances are they would be put to death. 300 years. No Christian buildings, because Christians couldn't own land or do anything. Then the Emperor Constantine sort of slowly allows Christianity, and then he becomes Christian. And of course, there's a very short time. Once the Emperor allows it, that's okay, that's good. Then he becomes Christian. Well, if anyone wants a job in the empire, you've got to be the same religion as the emperor. So that is when the institution was really formed in this buildings, money, structure way that we know it today. And I think, as Casey Cole was saying, I think this is a problem. Like, because in most parishes, the entire minutes of any parish council meeting are about what color will we paint the church roof? And then someone brings color charts and it's not decided. So the next week, someone says, well, I got someone who works for a different company. And people who have been on parish councils know what I mean. And I sometimes look through the minutes if I'm visiting a parish or doing a session with a retreat session. I say, look, let's look through the minutes of the parish council over the last 3 or 4 years. And the one thing we notice is God, Jesus, Holy Spirit is not mentioned. Not a mention, apart from in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit at the beginning in the prayer. But it's not a robust beginning of Acts of the Apostles discussion on things like how do we live this new dimension of relationship with Christ. So that's responding to, yep, this is connected with the church and how we live as church.
And the Casey Cole worst thing that happened is understandable, of course. I mean, we know it to be true. Interestingly, having been in the UK, for me as an Anglican, I see the great cluttering machinery of the Church of England as the established church, compared to the relative lightness of our Anglican Church in Aotearoa, New Zealand, and Polynesia here, because we are tied by all that state stuff. That gives me a glimpse into what perhaps happened when Christianity became a state religion in Rome. And that, coming back to the lightness here and the freshness of this part of the world, has been really important. But as you talk about going to different parishes, and we know a lot about painting the church roof and all of that stuff, I wonder if it's as simple as encouraging people to simply talk about Jesus, or to simply talk about Jesus as if Jesus might be important to us, as if we know Jesus, as if he's the one who's changed our lives. And I'm always interested in how little I hear about Jesus in the conversations at church. I mean, the answer to every question anybody asks in a homily is always Jesus. We know that. So that's where you hear the name of Jesus. But what's Jesus been doing in your life? Will I ask somebody else that question tomorrow at church over morning tea? I'm not sure that I will, and they might just think I'm being religious because they expect it of me. But we would challenge others to do that.
Jenny, that's another great point. Do you know, I think we're much better at it than we were. And there is a very strong element in the Catholic Church saying we need to get back to the way things were 100 years ago. So I look through the archives in the Diocese of Christchurch at the homilies given by bishops, which are all there 100 years ago. And what I discovered is it's a strong thing. The strong theme of all, for example, Bishop Grimes's homilies was we are the one true Holy Catholic Apostolic Church, and you need to be in the fold, and Jesus not mentioned. So it was what they were preaching 100 years ago was trying to maintain the structure. But in dioceses and parishes and schools now, I hear Jesus spoken about a lot more. Like,
Wonderful.
I think in even some of the programs, and I'm not a great fan of the focus on programs, because our salvation's not in programs, it's in a relationship with Christ. It's available to us anywhere, anytime. But the focus in many of these programs is actually Jesus. So a session might begin, how have you experienced Jesus this week? So I think what you say is completely correct. Like, the institution tends to move us towards structures in our acting and thinking, but there's a very strong move there to renewed focus on personal experience of Jesus, which is sort of a bit new for Catholics, tragically, because we did focus on the
So
church.
encouraging, because you're around schools a lot more than I am, and that is really important to hear that in our Catholic schools. Yeah, I guess we've lived, you and I have lived through the Jesus movement, the sort of hippie Jesus thing, and the charismatic renewal, where the Jesus was restored to the Trinity and the Holy Spirit was restored to the Trinity. And we've been given a whole lot of permissions that perhaps Bishop Grimes didn't see himself having because of what the way things have evolved. And also, we have become a lot more ecumenical, which is why you and I are having this conversation that
Exactly right.
Bishop Grimes would not have had with me, and I wouldn't have been allowed to have with him, probably. And it went back to the ascension. One of the fascinating things about the ascension is so many different denominations keep it. My Methodist friends are making something of it. Of course, the Orthodox will do it in a week or so, but it's a wonderful ecumenical thing, the ascension. And we tend to make a lot of Pentecost getting together with other Christian brothers and sisters. But it's interesting to me how, right from about the 5th century, the solemnity of the ascension was across the whole church and has stayed there, which is wonderful.
It is, well, it's extraordinary, really, when you think about it, that 2,000 years after the event, it is more central than it was even 100 years ago. Like this way of relating. And again, I'm going to go back to those days in St. Peter's Square, because I was really very powerfully moved by, even moved to tears when I saw some channels and I flicked between Al Jazeera and CNN and BBC and New Zealand and Australian channels to see people in the square interviewed. And, the interviewer might say, "Well, what brings you here?" And they thrust the microphone and they said, "Well, we're not Christian at all. We're not even Christian. We're not part of the church." But And there were tears in their eyes as they were saying, "This is just so amazing to be part of, so transcendent. It's like this is not boundaried by denominations, this experience. It's there and makes sense to anyone who's seeking to live more deeply." Well, are you preaching anywhere this weekend, Jenny?
No,
No.
I'm not. At the moment, I'm enjoying being part of my local church, St. Mark's Opawa, but I've just been invited to go on the roster to do the Te Reo Māori service once a month at the
Wonderful.
Cardboard Cathedral.
Yeah.
And that's going to be good for the Te Reo. It'll give me a chance to preach in English, probably not in Te Reo. And that isn't going to be a regular date, but I'll see what evolves because it's a lovely opportunity to break open the word with
Absolutely.
people. And obviously, the preaching invitation and opportunity means that people want to talk later on about what's been said. And I'm glad, always glad of that. And I always appreciate it. I don't like it when people say, "It was interesting." It means to touch their heads and not their hearts. And I want to know, then I will always say, "Interested you most?" And we have to go a bit deeper. Because this is such a deep thing to get into. It's such a privilege when we are asked to preach. So, what are you doing tomorrow?
And for the ascension, I will be. Oh,
Ascension,
actually,
yes.
I've forgotten. I'm aware of what I'm doing tomorrow. Again, when we get to our age, Jenny, we don't have to think a week ahead.
No, John, live in the moment. Live in the moment.
Man, live in the moment. But do you know what I will emphasize wherever I'm preaching next weekend, that it's not about Jesus going away. Like, this is so unhelpful, because then our prayers, to go back to parish councils, if you ask someone to pray at a meeting, the prayer kind of implies, "Lord, come down from your far away home and give us a hand for the next hour or two." And then at the end of the meeting, "Thank you for being with us, Lord. Goodbye." So it's reinforced. It's not, "Wake us up to the fact that you are present, active, alive. Like, fill us with the joy that those disciples had." What would you emphasize?
Well, I'm thinking exactly that. I am with you always until the end of the world. Alleluia, alleluia. So,
Then.
yeah, this conversation has really helped me to focus particularly on that. But it's also reminded me, as I thought before we began to talk, about power and the power of the risen Lord. And what that means as we are church together and how we interpret that power. The ascended Christ is with us in the church and in our everyday lives, and what difference does that make would be a question I'd like to explore.
Indeed. Wonderful. So wherever you are listening, we're interested in your thoughts on the Feast of the Ascension. Add them in the comments bar below, so that we can really help each other to prepare for this great feast and for Pentecost, which follows. And we have been in prayer for this half hour, and we remain in prayer. Again, Paul reminds us that prayer is a 24/7 activity, all day, every day and night. And that's the way that we live, not just calling on God for a bit of a hand every now and then. So let's pray in the collect, the opening prayer for the liturgy of the Feast of the Ascension. Gladden us with holy joys, Almighty God, and make us rejoice with devout thanksgiving for the ascension of Christ, your Son, is our exhortation. And where the head has gone before in glory, the body is called to follow in hope. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, John.
Thank you.